There are many, many examples in the Scripture about forgiveness. It's one of the characteristics of God our Father, in the fact that He is able and willing to forgive us of virtually almost any sin we ever commit. If we can repent of it, He can forgive it. And you know, there are many examples in the Scriptures of forgiveness. One of the greatest examples of forgiveness that I can think of is the example found in the book of Luke. Let's look at Luke 23 for a minute. And let's see a record that Luke scribed for us, showing us, among other things, the very last recorded words of Jesus of Nazareth. In Luke 23, starting in verse 33, it says, "And when they were come to the place which was called Calvary, and there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." So Christ was put on the stake with one of these evil individuals on each side. It says in verse 34, "And then Jesus said, strike them down, Lord." No, he sure could have, couldn't he? Here was the man, the physical form of the being that was there at the creation of the world, that was there at the creation of Adam, and he had been put through beating, scourging, the crown of thorns on his head. And what did he say? He said, "Father, forgive them," in verse 34, "for they don't know what they're doing." It says, "And then they parted his raiments and cast lots to see who would get his clothing." He was not praying just for the Jews who, the Jewish leadership who had hated him and worked diligently to have him killed. He wasn't praying just for the Roman soldiers who had nailed him to that stake and who had beaten him and who had scourged him and had put that crown of thorns on his head and mocked him. He wasn't praying just for them. He was praying for us also. Because when we understand the truth of Christ, and when we understand the truth of His forgiveness, we come to understand that it's our sins that sent Him there. And you know, He did it lovingly. He did it willingly. And when we understand the level of torture and punishment that He went through, I mean, brethren, it's difficult for the mortal mind to even think about being forgiving to these people. But not the mind of God. Not the mind that had a plan for salvation of the human species. See, in the New Testament, Jesus not only has power of healing, of great miracles, of feeding 5,000, He also has the power to grant forgiveness. This is a strength, a power that comes from His function as the Son of God. Now, let's look at Luke 5. Turn back a ways in the book of Luke, since we're here. Because in Luke 5, we see that the Jews, the Jewish leadership, the religious leaders of his day, wanted to have Christ put to death. In Luke 5, starting in verse 18. He says, "And behold, they brought in a bed a man which was taken with the palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him," to bring this man with the palsy before Jesus, so Jesus would heal him. And they couldn't get near Jesus. And these were very resourceful human beings. They took him up on the roof, they took the tiles off the roof, and they lowered him down inside the house. This is resourceful. And when he saw their face, their faith, he said unto him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Showing that he, Jesus, had the power and the authority to forgive. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And of course, without their ability to have an open mind, and without the leadership of God's Spirit, they couldn't know the truth of what they were saying. You see, mortals, generally speaking, are more interested in punishing a transgression than in forgiving a transgression. Jesus not only forgave this man his sins, he healed him. And the Greek word used most often and translated from the word for forgiveness is the word, and 3811 is as strong as, and you can look it up because I can't speak Greek. And I know I would murder this word if I tried to verbalize it. And it's translated in Strong's as training up a child. See, rather than forgiving or correcting him or her, God says that we should train and discipline, not necessarily by punishment. So, here we see that this chastening, this instruction, this teaching that Christ was giving to these people who would and could listen. Many of them couldn't understand what he was saying, and we can read through the numerous stories in the Bible that Jesus, where he used parables, where he used similes, where he used metaphors to teach lessons to his disciples. And he used those examples so that the people who were not intended to understand it couldn't understand it. So now, if you and I are going to understand forgiveness from God's perspective, we need to look at what God has to say about it through the inspired word. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11. Shows how you and I should work within our own minds and with our own hearts to understand the life that we're living. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31, he says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." And this word judge is krino. We would not be condemned if we would judge ourselves. "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." God, in his love and mercy and kindness, corrects us and forgives us. But you see, that's not a normal human characteristic, to forgive another human being. When we first came to Florida back in the 70s, there used to be a bumper sticker, and it's probably about time it made its way back. And it says, "I don't get mad, I get even." And you know, that's an attitude that some have in dealing with what they perceive as offenses. We see, God has shown us that he is more than able to punish man. God has the ability to punish. He has done it through history, through recorded history, in order to teach man better ways to live. And man, as usual, wouldn't listen. You see, God is more interested in teaching and training us than he is to punish. And that's a concept that the world doesn't observe, doesn't see. He is ready to forgive us when we repent. And sorrow for what we do is not repentance. God, in dealing with mankind, however, is a giving and loving God. He never seeks retribution or retaliation against his children. It says, David said in Psalm 86, verse 5, you don't need to turn there. He says, for you, Lord, are good and ready. Now, this is Old Testament. And ready to forgive. And plenteous in mercy. Is our God full of forgiveness? Yes, he is. Is he full of mercy? Has he shown mercy on every man and woman in this room and on the video connection or on the telephone? He has been a merciful God to all of us because he doesn't exact retribution against us. God is ready to forgive if we would just ask him. There are no works required for God to forgive. All we need to do is change our mind, our attitude, and our behavior. I'm going to ask you a personal question. Have you ever apologized to someone and they refused to accept your apology? That hurts, doesn't it? When they refuse to accept a heartfelt apology. Have you ever asked someone for forgiveness and they refused? Yeah. Even within the church, I've seen that and experienced that happening. Where, although we say we're trying to have the mind and the heart and the attitude of God, it's difficult to act that way sometimes, isn't it? You see, our behavior is probably the most difficult thing in the world to change. We can change our minds pretty quickly. But changing our behavior is something that takes, in many cases, years and years and years. But you see, God is anxious to forgive. He wants to forgive us. He wants us to, and I may be getting a little bit ahead of myself, but he wants us to learn to think like he does. He wants us to learn to have the kind of loving, outgoing, merciful being that he is. He wants us to be that. He wants us to be his children, his sons, his daughters. And that means that he will never turn his back on us if we ask him for his help. Now, in Matthew 18, we see an example of how to deal with somebody in the church who sins against us, who transgresses against us. And Jesus had given them some instructions of how their behavior should progress, how they should learn to live their life a little differently. And in Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22, it says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Seven times? Now, I don't know about you, I've never had anybody sin against me seven times that I know about. But if someone sins against me seven times, I could forgive him if he asked for forgiveness. And Christ said, nah, is that enough, Peter? Jesus said to him, I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times 7. And unless the new math has changed that, that's like 490 times. Can you forgive somebody 490 times? 70 times 7. Does that mean 491 you can get even? No, the point that Jesus is making with Peter saying, look, if your brother repents, forgive him. God does. Our Father does. Jesus does. Why can't we do it? Well, because I think if we come right down to it, brethren, it has a lot to do with our attitude. Let's look at 2 Corinthians for a minute. In 2 Corinthians, the attitude that we take in our lives, the attitude that we carry into our business world, the attitudes that we carry into our marriage, into our relationships within the church, they have a lot to do with our ability to survive. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 4 through 10, and there's a lot here, and I'm going to take the time to read most of every verse, but verses 4 through 10 give us some ideas of the way we as Christians not only have to live, but should deal with one another. In verse 4, he says, "For out of much affliction, anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears." Now this is Paul, an apostle that God and Jesus of Nazareth used in such a strong way in preserving the New Testament theology that we understand. He was crying over the people in Corinth. And remember who these people in Corinth were. Basically, they were pagans who had been converted. They had never heard of the kingdom of God in most cases. They had never heard of a resurrection of the dead. They had never heard of many of the things that Paul had to teach them a little bit at a time. And he was anguished. He was hurt in his heart because he saw things in Corinth that really upset him. And yet he was so kind and so patient and so loving in dealing with them. He says, "I wrote unto you many with many tears." And continuing in verse 4. "Not that you should be grieved." He didn't want them to become sorry. He didn't want them to have to go through the pangs of conscience that we humanly think lead us into a better relationship with God and with one another. He said, "Not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly to you." And you see, brethren, forgiveness, whether we understand the concept in full or not, forgiveness is based on love. Love for someone who has hurt you. Love for someone who has mocked you. Love for someone who has robbed you, stolen from you, killed your children, perhaps. Forgiveness is not easy to bring into your life. But without it, brethren, we're lost. Without having the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and God the Father manifested through our lives, we're in trouble. We've got real problems to deal with. He says in verse 5, "But if any have caused grief," he hasn't grieved me, "but in part that I may not overcharge or over attack you, overwork you all. Sufficient to such a man is his punishment, which was inflicted of many." And if you recall back in 1 Corinthians, there was a man who had a sexual relationship with his stepmother, his father's wife. And Paul told him, "Look, put him out. Remove him from the congregation. Don't take him out and kill him. Remove him from the congregation. Let him come to repentance." And eventually he did. He said, verse 6, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was afflicted of you many. So that, contrariwise, you ought rather go forward to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." He didn't want this man to be consumed with the sorrow that comes from guilt. And if you and I were ever forced to sit down and write out all the evils and the sins that we may have done in our lives, it could perhaps cause us to be overcome with overmuch sorrow. But you see, Christ and Paul did one thing that the world finds it difficult to do. They forgave out of mercy. They forgave out of love. They forgave because they understood the human heart and the human weaknesses. Verse 8, he says, "Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love towards this man, towards him. For to this end did I also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things." That's got to be a tough thing, to welcome this man back into the fellowship of the church and to be kind and gentle and loving to him. But you see, brethren, that's what real forgiveness is, isn't it? It's not getting even. It's getting godlike. It's teaching and loving the way God loves us. In verse 10, he continues, "To whom you forgive anything, I forgive it also." It was not, "I'm the boss, and when I come back there, I'm going to straighten it out." No. He said, "Look, if you forgive him, I forgive him also. If I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgive I it, in the person of Christ." You see, Paul knew that the things that he was doing, the attitudes that he was teaching, had to do with the attitude of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is a difficult thing for a human being to ever do. Because when people start to think that they speak for Christ, then you can have problems in the church. But Paul never took that power to himself. And we've seen examples of the way some people within the framework of God's church have taken upon themselves to become godlike, to be proclaiming the truth and that they speak directly for God. And Paul didn't say that. You know, as the Holy Spirit led him, he taught and trained in a loving, kind, and gentle way. And what we need to do, brethren, in my opinion, one of the things that we need to do, is to look at how God forgives us. How does God forgive you? Isaiah 1, 16 through 20. The prophet saw that there was a need within the nation of Israel to be cleansed of the sins that they had put forward against the God of Israel. In verses 16 he says, "Wash you, make you clean." And the ablutions that the Jewish people used to go through and until the time of John the Baptist, the concept of baptism as we know it today was they would wash themselves. They would go into a river and they would cleanse themselves. Hopefully their sins would flow downstream and catch somebody else. But they didn't understand the concept of God forgiving them. They had to go through this physical ritual, which is not necessarily, there's nothing wrong with it. But this was God's way of showing the importance of being clean before him. He says, "Put away evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil." Now, isn't that what repentance is, when we stop doing evil? Verse 17, he says, "Learn to do good. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow." Verse 18, he says, and can you imagine? He's putting these words, or God is putting these words into his mouth. "Come now, let us reason together," says the Eternal. Reason together. God's trying not to punish his children, but to teach his children. And this is his goal, to have his children want to learn to act and behave and live as God, their father, does. What's wrong with that? I can't find a flaw in that thinking. And hopefully we, as fathers and grandfathers, take that approach with our children and grandchildren, to teach them, to love them, to nourish them, to nurture them, to help them to grow. They may not want to at first, but we've got that opportunity, brethren. Verse 19, he says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. This is what God is inspiring Isaiah to write to these folks. He says, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Eternal has spoken it. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now, human beings can change their minds. But God does not normally change his mind. He wants to do good to his children. He wanted to do it. He traced it all the way back to Adam. He wanted to do good for Adam. Adam was God's first son. And you can track the genealogy back in Luke. And Luke does. He goes all the way back through Seth and the others. And he says to Adam, who was the son of God, he traced Christ's genealogy, showing that Adam was God's son. And that's the way God looked at him. But nobody since then was God's son, were they? That's a trick question. Yeah, there sure were. And I'm not going to turn there now, but take a look at Exodus. I think it's chapter 3 or 4, where God sent Moses to Pharaoh. And he said, Israel is my son. Not just one Jewish guy. Israel is my son. My firstborn. Turn them loose. Let them go. And Pharaoh wouldn't listen. Well, you know this story. I don't have to tell you that. But God considered Israel to be his son. How much more today is the church to be the sons of God and the daughters of God? God's plan is going to be fulfilled. And there's nothing that we humans can do to thwart or delay the plan of God. It is moving forward. And as we read our newspapers and see the evening news, it's moving, it seems, to me anyway. It seems it's going faster and faster. Of course, when you get to be my age, everything goes faster and faster. So that's not such a big surprise. But when we see that the way things are developing in the world today, God's plan is going to be fulfilled. And we have so much time left in front of us to learn to become more like our Father. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 7. In 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8 through 10, Paul continues his conversation with the Corinthians over this gentleman that they had to put out of the church for a while. He says, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I don't repent. I wouldn't change a thing. He did repent in that sense, he said. For I perceive that the same epistle has made you sorry, though it were for a short time. And in our lives, God allows us to have troubles and trials and sorrows for a short while. He says, and now, in verse 9, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner. And now it was their responsibility to be forgiving. Their opportunity to be forgiving to this man that was coming back into their fellowship. Yes, brethren, forgiveness is an important part of the Scriptures. Verse 10, he shows us a point that we can't overlook. He says, for godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. God's not going to be sorry for what he does for us. God is not going to be sorry when that final judgment comes and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I've got to ask a couple questions. What is the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow? See, worldly sorrow comes from the lips. Ooh, I'm sorry. They used to call it crocodile tears. Oh, you got these big tears. You know, I'm sorry. Well, that's not the kind of sorrow that is godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is from the heart. It's easy to say I'm sorry, but not change our ways. It's the way we are sometimes. We want to get away with what we've done in the past without having to change what we do in the future. And there's two caveats that I will give to anybody who wants to learn how to be more forgiving. When you forgive somebody, expect to be disappointed. Expect it. Because human beings are going to disappoint. Was Christ kidding Peter when he said 70 times 7? Now, he knew that people would disappoint. It's our life and our lot to learn how to put up with that disappointment and to forgive over and over and over again. Doesn't mean we should be a fool in the way we deal with people. I'm not implying that at all. But expect people to disappoint you. You see, carnal humans usually will. And if you're dealing with someone in the church who still has a little bit of carnality, well, then you might have to deal with it there as well. And the last thing, the second thing that we should think about as we forgive, people lie. Now, hopefully, less and less as we are in the church longer and longer. But sometimes people will want to soften their attitude and their approach to life and the way they react to one another. But you know, you and I, if we are converted, we need to be understanding that this is the way people are. People are going to trickery and deceit is acceptable in the world. Regrettably. Let's look at Luke 17. Luke 17. There are a number of things in this chapter. But you know, it's one of the things that we need to be aware of as Christians, dealing with other Christians in the church, is that we're all at different levels. You know, on some things, you may be right way up here. On other things, you may be a little lower. Other things, you may be way down here. And we're all that way. We're all growing at different speeds and different, how can you put it nicely? We're all growing in different manners and different levels, two different levels. And when Jesus was dealing with his disciples and when he was dealing with the world, he made it very clear that they were to be different. Luke 17, starting in verse 1. And then he said unto the disciples, it is impossible, but offenses will come, lest woe to him through whom they come. Be careful about where these offenses come from. He said, it were better that a millstone be hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. And Paul, he followed that example. Not by throwing a guy into the sea, but to put him out of the fellowship with the church so that there would not be any bad example to the other youngsters in the church. It's in verse 3. He says, take heed to yourself. If your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. Don't be afraid to talk to your brother, not in a mean way, but say, hey, you know, Harry, that's not the way we should be going. You know, we should be walking a little straighter than that. And if he repents, forgive him. Yeah, we should have repent. We should have brothers who we forgive and sisters who we forgive, and in some cases, whole churches that need to be forgiven for their attitudes and for their deeds. It says, and if he trespasses against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day he turns to you again saying, I repent, you forgive him. That's not easy for us to do, is it? Yeah. Once is quite enough for some. Yeah, sometimes. But you see, the questions I would have for you are this. Can we learn to be like the Father in Christ? We, you and I. Can we learn to be like Him? Can we learn to be like the Father? I sure hope we can. Even if it's just a little bit at a time, a little bit every day, we need to learn to be like God. Next question. Do we give the benefit of the doubt as He does? Christ cuts us some slack now and then, doesn't He? He doesn't reach out and smash us or smack at us when we do wrong. He cuts us some slack. Not that He tolerates sin, but He tolerates our weakness. And He forgives us when we try to repent. You see, He knows how difficult it is to change. He created you and me. He created mankind. He knows the difficulty of change. And this is one of the reasons why this plan of salvation had to go all the way back to the foundation of the world. Because they knew, the Father and Christ knew, that we were going to be sinners, that we were going to break the laws, that we were going to break the rules, and we had to have a way to overcome that. But you see, if we take our brothers and sisters and continually put them down, then we are not being like our brother, Jesus, and we're not being like our Father. You see, 99% of all the people who have ever lived don't understand these basic set of values. They don't understand that God is reproducing Himself in His sons and daughters. They don't understand that. The Bible says it very clearly, time after time after time. But the world doesn't understand it because the world doesn't teach it. The church leaders don't teach it. God wants His sons and daughters to grow up to be like Him. I'll tell you a personal story. Just before the 4th of July, my wife and I went up to see our grandson and his wife and the great-grandkids. And you know, I was amazed at the way these two young boys, one's not 7, the other one's 4, the way that they walk the way their daddy does, they talk the way their daddy does, they behave the way their daddy does. And we took them out on one of these little four-wheelers, and they got stuck in the mud like daddy does. Because they saw that a hole, and they were going to go through it. It was filled with water, but fortunately it wasn't that deep that they sank out of sight. But they are imitating their father. And brethren, that's what we need to be doing in our growth as Christians, is learning to imitate our Father and His mercy and His kindness and His love and His forgiveness. There are many scriptures that we could turn to on the subject of forgiveness. And if you might want to do a personal Bible study on it, because there's no sermon that could cover every aspect of it. But when we see the way God and the Father deal with us, we can learn how to deal with one another if we're willing to watch and to listen. Let's look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. He says in verse 9, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise." God has a promise that He's made to mankind through Jesus of Nazareth, through the apostles, through the church, these promises that have been handed down to us. And He's not slack concerning these promises and delivering on His promises. He's not slack, He's not slow, as some men count slackness. Right? But He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When we look at the church of God and the way it has grown and split and fractured, and we say, come on, God, why aren't you coming now? We need to keep all these people together, working together. And it just hasn't happened. You see, human nature wants things quickly. God has the long view. And when we want to when we become emotionally hurt, we want to strike back. We want to show that we're not pushovers. Our anger is sometimes difficult to control. Count to 10. That used to be count to 10 before you respond in anger. But that's not easy to do, is it? Romans 12, verses 19 through 21 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves." Don't get even. Don't avenge yourself. "But rather give place unto wrath," or anger. Give place to it. "For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord." Do you believe that? Do you believe God takes care of those who sin against us? Do you think that God is able to lovingly deal with people that are dirty, rotten sinners? Well, look in the mirror, and if He can deal with us, He can deal with anybody. If He can be merciful to us individually, He can be merciful to anybody. If He can forgive us, can we, for Christ's sake, forgive others? He says, continuing in verse 20, he says, "Therefore, if your enemy is hunger, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you shall heap coals of fire on his head." Coals of fire on his head by doing good to somebody? How does that work? Should we go out of our way to do good things for somebody who offends us, that hurts us? Yeah. Do we want to heap coals of fire on his head? No. We want to forgive him the way God forgives us. But you know, if the person that you've given, you've fed him, you've clothed him, and he's still your enemy, he's heaping the coals of fire on his own head, isn't he? It's not something that we're going to do. He's doing it to himself. So what do? We continue to help. We continue to feed. We continue to reach out and serve those in need. You see, as we go along, as we live our lives, we need to tolerate one another. We need to put up with one another. And the church is not, a church of God has not always been willing to do that. You can go back to, how about 125 A.D.? One group in the church said, "All right, we're going to celebrate the Passover and we're going to move it to Sunday. And we're going to call it Easter. And we're going to celebrate the resurrection. And we're going to change God's law." And some in the church said, "No, we're not going to do that. We're going to follow what Christ and the apostles have done, did for 100 years. And we're going to keep the Passover as it's supposed to be kept. And so they said, oh, okay, we'll be tolerant. Anybody think they said, let's be tolerant? No, I didn't think so. They said, okay, string them up, put them to death. That's the way Christians supposedly behaved with other Christians. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should tolerate sin, or that we should. We don't have the power to forgive sin. Only God can do that. And what He has let happen to the church down through the past 2,000 years is to teach us and show us that Satan has deceived the whole world, as it says in Revelation 12:9, I think it is. He has deceived the entire world. Anybody who believes that that's just the other Christians and not the Church of God, I didn't think so. He's deceived the whole world. And this is why you and I in our daily lives have to keep trying to get back on track and doing the things we're supposed to be doing so that we can show that love for the world. You see, forgiveness is the reflection of God's love in our lives. God gives us forgiveness because He loves us. And when we forgive others, we are reflecting God's gift to us to other people. And the scripture came to my mind when Christ said, if you bring your gift to the altar and you find someone has something against you, you and your brother have been at odds with one another. What did He say? Go have a cookout. No. He said, leave your gift at the altar. Go and be reconciled to your brother. And then bring your gift to the temple. But you know, that's not the way we think, brethren. We don't think the way God says we should think. Because it's not easy. It's tough. It was easy, everybody be doing it. But you see, as we look at the bitterness and the wrath and the anger and the fighting in the world, it's reflected in the church. And I hate to say this, but I'm going to say it. Don't expect forgiveness from everybody. Especially within the Church of God, but in the churches in general. Because you see, brethren, our God loves us so much that He allows us to go through things that make us grow, that help us to grow. And He allows us to learn the lessons that will carry us forever. And without these experiences, we wouldn't know how to be like our father, to grow up like our dad, to grow up like our older brother, to do the things that they said to do, that they want us to learn from, so that we can become like them. Forgiveness, very short word, but it has great meaning to the church. It has great meaning to God. Because when the resurrection occurs, the spiritual resurrection, we rise to meet Christ in the air, never coming back to a world that's virtually destroyed itself. And we're going to have to learn the hard way, perhaps, or maybe not the hard way. Maybe we will have already learned how to forgive people their stupidity. How to forgive people who have arrogance, people who have hatred, people who have perversions in their lives. Perhaps we will have learned how to do that. Because that's what our Father does. He doesn't tolerate sin. He doesn't tolerate evil. But He allows us time to repent. And that's what the kingdom of God, that's one of the first things that we in the kingdom will probably experience. Because we're going to see folks that have gone through the terrible trials and tribulations that are coming upon this earth. When that being who has deceived the whole world is removed. And when mankind is free to serve God the way God wants to be served, then we have our job is cut out for it. And you know what? It's going to be fun. I really believe that. If it was a terrible, rotten job, God wouldn't give it to us. We're going to learn to live the way He lives. Because right now, we're learning to think the way He thinks. Forgiving one another in love.